Bibles to page 62, reading from Exodus 13, verse 17 through to chapter 14 as well. Hopefully the PowerPoint will come off. That's all right, thank you. If you were to ask Prince William and Katie, why did you call your son George? We may get a number of different responses. Endless conversations may have taken place between the royal couple in the palace, yet George was chosen, maybe because of the previous royal history that was there. And for some parents in this church, you know, some of them have real reasons for picking their names. Some of them just want the last name to kind of run nicely off the first name. But often names in our culture today, they don't carry as much weighty meaning. They don't tell you too much about the character of the person. But God, when he gives names, it's not at random. He gave Abraham in the Old Testament. He was once called Abram. He then called him Abraham to show him that he had made him the father of many nations. He gave Jacob the name Israel, and to the Son of God in the New Testament, he called him Jesus, which means God is salvation, for he was to save many from their sins. So when God uses names, he has great intention and meaning behind it. It will not be random, but meant for a significant reason and purpose. The name which is most given in the Old Testament for God is Yahweh. God's name in the Hebrew. When he reveals his name to Moses in Exodus 3 as I am, this is a kind of a shorthand way of saying Yahweh. See, in our English Bibles that we have here in chapter 14 and 13 and through Exodus, this word Yahweh comes in Lord in caps letters. So you know what that is when you see it. And just to go to, don't turn to Exodus 3, but just put that image in your head when God speaks to Moses by the burning bush, and Moses is lacking confidence, and he's saying, you know, I've got to go free these people from slavery. You know, they're never going to listen to me. You know, come on, God. Who shall I say sent me to the Israelites when I go back to them? When I go back to them and say, I'm going to lead you out of slavery, who shall I say sent me? And this question was so important. See, the idea of a name for the Israelites held this idea of what revelation, what kind of God do you bring to us? And a name showed that. And Moses quoting the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Yahweh, they would have understood which God that he was talking about. The living God who has revealed himself through his actions in history. You see, when we see Yahweh, the Lord, I am, act in the Bible, it tells us something of who he is, his unique character, his mission, his reputation, which is unshakable and unchanging. His name is Yahweh. And it still is, and it was, and it will be. And that is his story, if you like. That is his story. And I want this evening, as you can see from the title, to focus on this phrase that we find in chapter 14 and verses 4 and 18. That they, that is the Egyptians, that they may know that I am the Lord. That's God speaking. That they may know that I am the Lord, the name of God. And also that we tonight too, we can open our eyes to the splendor of Yahweh, his name. For God desires his name to be known. For those who know the name of the Lord, the psalmist says, trusts in him. Earlier on in Exodus, Moses and Aaron, they walk up the palace steps and they walk in to see Pharaoh. And they say, I've got a message for you. Let my people go. And the Pharaoh responds, who is the Lord? That I should obey his voice. I don't know him. I don't know the Lord. Basically, I don't know his name. I don't know who he is. And maybe some of us are like that here this evening. We don't really know who the Lord is. Or maybe you've got ideas of who you think God is. But I probably don't actually worship the God that you're thinking about, to be honest. And many Christians in here don't either. Here this evening, I want us to look at Yahweh, the God revealed in the Bible. And this is why the whole book of Exodus has this theme running through of God's desire for his name to be known, that they may know that I am the Lord, that they may know that I am Yahweh. And I'm going to look, well, we are tonight going to look at three things which shows us what the Lord is like. And so what his name means, what his story shows about him. So the Lord who leads, the Lord who fights, secondly, and thirdly, the Lord who saves. So firstly, the Lord who leads. If you look at verses 2-4, we see there that the Israelites are given some instructions. We're going to go a bit before that. I want you to imagine the morning in Egypt. That morning, imagine that you're there and you awake and your dad or your mom says to you, we're leaving, we're going. You know, because you've had some history lessons in school, that you've been there for 430 years in cruel, horrible slavery, under hard labor. That's all you've known. And you're awoken and you're told, we're leaving, we're going. Excitement grips you. You're a bit nervous. Anticipation of what is ahead. How long will it take? What route might we go? Where exactly is this promised land that this guy Moses has been saying, that this God has been saying about? How on earth am I going to survive? What about the food? What about water? What about my family? I've got 3 kids and, you know, they're really young. And we read the starting progress of the Israelite journey, the end of chapter 13. They are led by the pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And they are led. The Lord leads them. Now, the most direct route to go would have been through the land of the Philistines. And we see that God directs them away from there. He knows that they're not ready to go through there because it's going to be dangerous. It's going to be war-ridden. And now they are walking in the wilderness the long way round, if you like. You know, instead of going to Palmetto bus station from here, you know, you go all the way up to the top and right round the ring road and back down. And that's essentially what God is doing. He's taking them the long way round. And you imagine the conversations, the intense heat, the massive numbers as they go together. The excitement as they leave Egypt, of the hope that they've got ahead, the life that they are leaving behind. You know, images which today, they aren't too hard to imagine. Recently, we see on the news mass amounts of refugees leaving Syria, Afghanistan, Iraq, on the road, leaving their former life behind of persecution, of danger, of death. And everything seems positive for these Israelites. And then a surprise comes. Look at verse 2. Moses says, we've got to turn back. God's told me that we need to turn back and we've got to go camp by the sea. What? We've just come all this way. These are the instructions of the Lord God. And, you know, they've walked all this way and the Lord wants them to go back. And they obey, you know, we see that they obey. And they set up camp. And the Israelites do quite well here in some ways, you know. They've walked all that way in boiling hot desert. And then God instructs them to go back. And they do, they obey. Let's just freeze that scene there. And we're going to go over to Egypt. And we switch the camera and Pharaoh's waking up. He's wiping the sleep away from his eyes. And he gets his scrambled egg in and his sausages and he sits down having his breakfast. And then he looks out the window and he realizes, oh, the Israelites aren't there. What have I done? Who's going to build my Egypt? Who's going to build my tomb? Who's going to build my pyramids? And he hits the alarm button, and the trigger runs down to the barracks where all the chariots are kept, and the beeper goes off. And they're all thinking, oh no, Pharaoh's not happy. He requests 600 finest elite chariots to be readied pronto. All the soldiers to throw their armor on. They're all running round quickly. He wants the best of the best. And notice that we're told in verse 7, all the other chariots of Egypt. You know, Pharaoh's not going in soft here. He's sending in the heavies. He's sending in the SAS, the Egyptian Marines, the best he's got, the special forces. They're going to go, they're going to do the job, and they're going to bring the Egyptians back. And the Egyptians are going to know that Pharaoh is the one who is in control. So they go off. They overtake the Israelites, this great number of Egyptians. And the Israelites see this great amount of chariots, a real superpower. And we see in verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold. You know, the author of Exodus really wants us to see this kind of over the horizon, these chariots slowly coming over, and just the incomprehensible amount that is there. And how do the Israelites react? They're terrified. Can you imagine standing there? Can we have the map up, please? Now, the Israelites are camped there by the sea. They're absolutely sitting ducks. They've got no way out. And the Egyptians come over the horizon, and they're absolutely cornered. The only way is really into a sea which is perilous and dangerous. And they are terrified. Their confidence peels away. They fear the chariots, and the complaints start coming in like one of those complaint helplines. Wouldn't it have been better if we would have stayed in Egypt and served there than come out here and die? They doubt Moses, and essentially, they doubt God's promises. They doubt his leadership. They doubt his leadership decisions to lead them back here. They think it would be better to go back to Egypt instead of staying and trusting God. They forget what it was like. They forget the cries that they cried out to their God to be rescued. And you know, maybe some of us can identify with this position that they're in by the sea. And you know, maybe you've made a decision recently where you were trying to honor God, you were trying to obey God, and smack, you lose your job. Family illness comes along. Your work situation becomes so challenging. The boss is even more demanding, and you just feel surrounded, you feel overwhelmed, and you fear, like these Israelites, you're just overcome and overwhelmed. You know, is this really a God of love? The Israelites might have said. But notice that it is God who led them to this point. It is the Lord, Yahweh, who said he would harden Pharaoh's heart and cause them to pursue the Egyptians. If you look at verse 3 and verse 4, we see this. It was the Lord's plan. It was the Lord who was moving the pieces on the board into the exact position that he wanted. But why? Some you might say, but why? So that God would be able to show Egypt, and also Israel for that matter, wondrous works. So that, as God says, that they may know I am the Lord. That they may know what I am like, that I am alive, and that there is no one else like me, that they may know his name. You know, when challenges come into our lives, do we see them and then think of our own health and welfare and safety? How could this happen to me? Why would God do this? I thought God was a God of love. Am I somehow out of God's sovereign plan and will? We might say, but look here at the Israelites. They did not go the wrong way. They were exactly where God had led them to be. And it can be the same for us. But instead, let us see this is an opportunity for the Lord's name to be honored. And that's why he has made it, ultimately, for others to know his name, for others to ask, how do you have so much peace at this time? How are you holding just it all together? And I realize there are challenges. And you might say, but Andy, how do we do this? How do we do this? I find this challenging. If you just look back in chapter 13 at verse 18, we see that the Israelites are carrying something with them. They've got a coffin. It's Joseph's coffin. Why are they carrying Joseph's coffin? It's got the bones of Joseph in it. You know, Joseph with the multicolored dream coat, the one who was thrown in a pit, taken off to Egypt, and he was put there. And Joseph said that they would not stay in Egypt forever. That's what it says in Genesis 50. But he said they would go to the land sworn to by God to Abraham. Also to Jacob and Isaac. God promised Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac, you will have a land that you will go to. This is it. And you know something? I think the Israelites, on their Sunday evenings, they would have sat down, mum and dad, by the fireside for bedtime story, and they would have told stories about Abraham, about Isaac, about Jacob, and this promise about going to this land. They would have said, we're not going to stay here. You know, I know it's been a long time, but look, you know, there's a promise here by God. We've got Joseph's bones, and now they're carrying it out. So they should have been saying, this is it. God is leading us now. They should have been singing, we're on the road to the promised land. You know, like kind of a football sort of chant or something like that. They should have remembered that they were carrying a coffin to serve as a reminder for Joseph, for what he said, that God would take them to this new land. And we don't have a coffin here today. We've got something much greater than that. We've got a Savior who is alive. And he's given us great promises. And he will lead us home. He will get us there. It's in his name. And so the challenge is, are we to hold God's glory as a priority? Are we to hold his name as an aim to honor his name? Or are we more concerned with our own welfare? And the ammunition to do that is to trust Jesus and to see him and the promises that he has given. Secondly, the Lord fights. In verse 14, we see the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. This is what Moses says to the people of Israel when they are in this position, camped by the sea. They're pinned down, they're sitting ducks, they're struck by fear and overwhelmed by the enemy, Egypt. And Moses reassures them, the Lord will fight for you. And the Lord too confirms this in verse 18. He says, I will get the glory over Pharaoh. His name will be the one which the Egyptians will be talking about afterwards, and which the one they will know. And I've got one thing for this is protection. I want to show how God fights in this way for protection. So can that come up on the slide? The first thing is that he has this promise that he's going to fight for them. And we see this promise fulfilled in verse 19. We see the angel of the Lord moves behind the Israelites into the line of battle with the pillar of cloud. Now, the angel of the Lord, this is wonderful, this, is no other than the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus, the second member of the Trinity. No one came near the other over the night. Why? Because the Lord, the angel of the Lord, Jesus, did not allow it. He is their protection. Now, this action is characteristic of the name Yahweh of I Am. I want you to cast your mind back to Exodus 3, where Moses meets God by the burning bush. And I Am, the name that is given there, is very much connected with this Hebrew verb. I hope I pronounced this right, haya, which is to be. So I Am is greatly connected to this verb, to be. And God states to Moses, after Moses is kind of like, I can't do this. I can't go and speak to Pharaoh. I can't talk. And I can't do this. And God says to him, I will be with you. I will be with you. The same verb, be. And that is to say that the desire and promise of God, I will be with you. I will be with you, is very much an expression of his character. So I will be is so much associated, so much a part of God's character and his name and who he is. It is very much an expression of his character, his nature and his essence, his name, Yahweh. I will be with you. He longs to be with his people. And here we see Jesus protecting them. God sends Jesus behind them, living that out beautifully, that longing to be with his people and to protect them. Also, the Lord defeats his enemies. The Lord defeats his enemies. From verse 24 to 28, we see a lot of action in this passage. The Israelites begin to cross when God causes the sea to be brought back by a strong wind. And a pathway is made. And just ponder the sheer scale of the Egyptian army as they race in after the Israelites, hungry for them. And then see the Lord in the pillar of fire as he looks down. Bible scholars suggest this to have been a thunderous noise which threw the Egyptians into a panic. How the tables have turned from the Israelites being in panic to now the Egyptians being in peril. This looking down causes the Egyptians to be hit with confusion, with panic, with dread. Their wheels become clogged up. Or took off, some other translations say. It causes them to ride really, really hard, to drive heavily. Just like the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, so does the Lord cause the wheels of the chariots to malfunction. As through the power of God restores the sea, God throws the Egyptians into the midst of the sea, verses 28 to 30. Ultimate destruction and defeat for the Egyptians. They lie dead on the seashore. And some of you might say, great, God protected the Israelites. God defeated the Israelites at the Red Sea. That was thousands of years ago, and they were living in 2015. How on earth does this relate to me? How am I protected? How does Yahweh really fight for me? You see, Pharaoh went after the Israelites to get them back. And if you're a Christian here tonight, you need to know that Satan, he doesn't want you to make it. He prowls around like a roaring lion, He desires that we throw off the Christian life, give up, go back. It's not worth it. It's too difficult. And so we learn here that the Lord does not leave us in the fight. He is in the midst of it. Ultimately, at the cross, do we see Jesus Christ, the Son of God, fighting for us, protecting us, taking the punishment we deserve, and fulfilling that the ultimate destruction of our enemies and God's enemies are defeated at the cross, namely the devil, sin, so that evil can no longer touch us anymore. You know, what's wonderful about this account, if you look at verse 25, I love this. And he took off their chariot wheels and they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians say, let's flee. You know, let's get out of here. The Lord fights for them. That is who he is. That is his name. And the enemy flees. And so will Satan flee when we show him Christ. And we remind him, he fights for me. And at the cross, he had victory. He fights for me. Just an illustration, and imagine that you're standing in a field, and you look over to the horizon, you see these dots appearing, and they start to get bigger and bigger, and then all of a sudden you realize that a whole row of tanks are coming towards you, trawling along, and they get closer, and you start to hear the engines. You start to see the dust pick up. You can smell the oil. You can see them all coming closer. They're so wide, there's no way that you can escape. And you start to panic. 100 meters, 50 meters, 20 meters. And you're thinking, what am I going to do? And then at the last minute, you see a rock, and you run over to the rock, and you throw yourself behind it. And all the tanks crash into the rock. They're all stopped there, and you are safe. The rock takes the blow. And like that, Christ, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, like the rock, takes the blow, takes the hit, and he protects you. And on the other side are only the defeated enemies of God. And the beautiful thing is that they are powerless when Jesus is there. For the non-Christians here this evening, do you want to be out in an open field with no rock? Turn to Christ. Finally, the Lord who saves. And verse 13 really picks up on this. Do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. A big question, one of the biggest questions I think that we face as human beings. How do I become saved? How can I become saved? Many over history have struggled and toiled and wrestled over this question. And many today don't even see this need, but they just live in apathy. And you know, in Britain, I think we have this problem of just trundling along and just thinking it'll be okay. You know, we've come so far in technology. We're there with science nearly. We'll figure it out. We will soon have the answers. But the Bible already has the answers. God has the answer. You know, the Israelites by no means could save themselves. They really were in a dead-end situation. They were cornered. And Moses tells them in the situation to stand still, to stand firm by the edge of the water. Do not move back. Stay where you are. Do not run away over to the Egyptians. Don't run away over the hill, but stay where you are. And if you're feeling worn out tonight, and you're even feeling about just giving up, Moses says, God says through Moses, see the salvation of the Lord and see how wonderful it is. See it, says Moses, it is the Lord's work alone. He will do it, which he will accomplish for you today. He will deliver you, for salvation belongs to the Lord. You see, it is in the nature of the Lord in his name to lead and protect his people, to fight for them, yes, as we've discussed, to protect them, to lead them, but ultimately to save them. Consider the passage, the way that the Lord, by the hand of Moses, made the waters divided, causing them to be two massive walls on either side by a strong east wind, giving the Israelites a safe way through, a deliverance, a salvation, a way out. Yes, it is the Lord who achieves it, and it is the only way of escape. It is his work. And for us today, as we mentioned before, this is a picture which it points towards Jesus Christ. It points to the work that he did on the cross of Calvary. He is the only one that can give you eternal life, who can give you that deliverance, that salvation. It is only by coming to him. It is a wonderful thing that there is hope in God's name. Hope. Isn't that something that we all long for? I'm not talking about a word where I hope that will happen. I hope it will be okay. The hope that is in the Bible is certain. It is as certain as God keeps his word. And we see in this passage, when God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that is what happens. And we can trust that God will keep his word. He provides a way out. He is providing a way out now. But just as these waters did not stand open forever, they came crashing down on those Egyptians. Sooner than you know, the time will be up. The waters will come in. And as the Lord tends to Moses and commands the people to move forward, so he commands every sinner to move forward into his saving work, into the pathway that he has laid out, to take that step of faith. So I turn to the Lord, who will and can save you from your sins. It's in his name. It's tried, it's proven, and he is able, he is sufficient to save you from your sins. Amen.